Our Father, we thank you for the encouragement of the scriptures that you've given to us so that we might have hope. And we pray today that as we meditate upon your word, that you will draw us to you in worship and gratitude, cause us to grow in our minds and hearts as we apply them, conforming them to your word. We ask your blessing today upon the hearing and the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. Please open with me in God's word several places, and we'll begin reading first in Romans chapter 1, page 939. And then we will also be looking back to Psalm 19, where we were reading earlier, page 456. And then also 2 Timothy chapter 3, page 996. We'll begin reading in Romans chapter 1, verses 1. 18 through 21. Romans 1, 18 through 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to or in them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. This month marks a big anniversary. This is the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. October 31st, 1517 is when Martin Luther nailed his theses to the door of Wittenberg Castle. And they were read and printed and scattered throughout Europe. It was the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. And so it's a very important time for us to reflect again on the essential truths of the Reformation. This month of October is five Sundays, and so we're going to set aside the series that we've been in, The Life of the Patriarchs, and take each of the five solas of the Reformation, each of the Sundays in October. Sola Scriptura, only the Scriptures. Sola Christus, only Christ. Sola Gratia, only by grace. Sola Fide, only by faith. And Solo Deo Gloria, all to the glory of God. Today, the first Sunday of October, let's consider together Sola Scriptura, only the Scriptures. Can't be emphasized enough that this is the very bedrock of the church. This is the principia, the very first principle for everything else. If you don't have this, then you have nothing else. You don't even have the possibility of anything else. Quote, apart from which we cannot know anything, without which we cannot have any certainty, and behind which we cannot go. Protestantism, biblical Christianity, sinks or swims with the doctrine of Scripture. Francis Schaeffer used to say that one's view of the doctrine of Scripture was really the divide, it was really the cliff between belief and unbelief. It's that important. And yet in our day, it's alarming, as John Elias says, quote, the 20th century has seen a more widespread and enduring defection from historic Christianity in the English-speaking world than has been witnessed in any period since the Reformation. This defection has occurred through the removal of the foundation to all Christian teaching, namely that the words of Scripture are so given by God that the teaching that they contain is entirely trustworthy and authoritative. The Bible stands supreme above all human wisdom and religious tradition. It alone is the book which God has given for the salvation of men. If, therefore, the Scripture loses its true place in the church, nothing remains certain. End of quote. Sola Scriptura is a need in our day just as much as it was 500 years ago, the beginning of the Reformation. So what's a definition of Scriptures alone, of Scripture, Sola Scriptura? Westminster Confession in chapter 1:6 gives us a beautiful definition. It says, the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for one, for his glory, two, for man's salvation, and three, for faith and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. There's Sola Scriptura. And there's our outline today as we look at this theme of sola scriptura. We need the Bible, only scriptura, to know God. We have to have the Bible to know salvation in Christ. And third, we need to have the scriptures to know how to obey God. Why sola scriptura? Why only the scriptures? Well, because the Bible's necessary to know God. One of the questions we had last night on Ron on the Spot was this question of how God has revealed himself. And the Bible tells us God has revealed himself in two ways. In general revelation, through his word, and through his world, and as he's created all things so that all know God. We've read that in Psalm 19. We read it again in Romans chapter 1. This general revelation that God has given, it's universal. All people know God. It's said four times in these verses, Romans 1, 18 through 21. Now, whether they acknowledge him or whether they really process that information, they're aware of the true God. Calvin said they all have a seed of religion in them. Now, they might transfer this knowledge of God to another faith object, but they know they've been created. They have a sense of morals. They have a sense of justice. They have a sense of truth and of meaning and aesthetics and confidence that there are certain truths that are true. A belief system, and that only comes from God, who's created us to know him. Now, if one rejects the knowledge of God, the sinner will transfer that ultimate sense of truth from God to something else, maybe science, maybe even to their own hearts. This is why one of the reasons why the Bible nowhere proves the existence of God. It assumes, just starts right off, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. And it assumes all people know God. There's an article in the Reader's Digest that said, quote, "In an introductory philosophy course at the University of Mississippi, the professor took almost a full class period to present carefully constructed argument for the existence of God. At the final summing up, we were all silent, and the professor was quite pleased with his work. Addressing a student, he asked, 'Miss Green, have I proved to you that there is a God?' She promptly replied, 'You didn't have to prove it to me. I knew it all the time.' Everyone knows there is a God. God has given it to us, and he's given us that knowledge and all that he has created. It's an internal knowledge, verse 19. God has shown it to them, or better, in them. It's on their soul. It's a conviction. It's not learned. It's given right at birth. God has put a knowledge of God on all people." Friend sent me an article, quotes since from the 1990s, building on the work of Wilson, the father of sociobiology. A band of researchers from psychologists to zoologists have been studying the origin and expression of moral emotions, our instinctive feelings of right and wrong. They say Homo sapiens did not invent morality. Instead, we become equipped with it. Yes, we have to teach our children accepted rules of conduct and proper character. But Mark Hauser, professor of psychology at Harvard, argues that they are readily able to learn because a moral template is already there. Just as linguists believe children quickly pick up speech because they're born with an intrinsic language learning ability, and we smile. A moral template already there? That's Romans chapter 1. God has given all people on their souls a knowledge that there is the true God. It's reliable knowledge, verses 19 and 21. Gentiles know not just a God, but they know there is the true God. God has made it known to them. Verse 20, that's a perpetual knowledge since the beginning of the creation of the world. Shaw says, in every country, at every period, some idea of a superior being and some species of divine worship have prevailed. The persuasion of a God is universal. It's a theological knowledge. Romans 1:20 says, all people know God's power. They know his wisdom. Other places in Scripture speak of other attributes of God, such as Psalm 145, his goodness to all creation. All people know this. It's an external knowledge. It can't be denied. It's there. Psalm 19, verse 3 says it's a silent witness. It's unwritten words, but it's not a lack of evidence. Everybody knows the true God. It's plain to them. You see it in Romans 1:19. The present tense, passive, all people, all times, God has made it plain to them clearly perceived. So verse 20, they are without excuse. Van Til said, all men know God. Every fact of the universe has God's stamp of ownership indelibly and with large letters engraved upon it. No one can say they do not know God. You can't escape your knowledge of God and that each of us will stand before him. If you're not restored to him through Jesus Christ, we call you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ today. God has revealed himself, first of all, generally, general revelation, in his creation, in this universe. But it's not sufficient knowledge to know how to be saved. It's not sufficient knowledge to know how to be reconciled to him. It's not sufficient knowledge to even know the fullness of who God is. And so we must have Scripture to show us the fullness of who God really is. Turn back to Psalm 19, where we were reading. God has revealed himself in his world, but he's much more clearly revealed himself in his word. As your eye looks down over Psalm 19, which we have read earlier, you notice verses 1 through 6, speaking about God revealing himself in creation. And if you're counting, there's only one reference to God. It's in verse 1, the glory of God. And there is the most general name of God. But then you come to verse 7 and following, and here is the scripture. And now you'll see the name of God is Lord, all caps. It's the covenant name of God. And here it is listed 7 times. Even the way the psalm is written shows general creation, general knowledge, shows us God. But it's the Lord that you see in the written word. It's the Lord, the covenant God of redemption and salvation to his people that you're going to see in the scriptures. Psalm 19 is just a masterful declaration of the necessity of the word of God to truly and fully know God. It's only in the scriptures that you're going to find God, verse 10, to be your greatest pleasure. It's only in the scriptures that you're going to find God to be your greatest protection, your greatest profit, your greatest reward, your greatest joy, your greatest wisdom, your greatest life. Only in the scriptures. John Calvin has a beautiful illustration about how you put these two revelations of God together, general revelation and all that he's created, and special revelation, the scriptures. And he uses the illustration that the Bible is like a set of eyeglasses in order to see God correctly. He writes, just as old or bleary-eyed men and those with weak vision, if you thrust before them the most beautiful book, even if they recognize it to be some sort of writing, yet can scarcely construe two words, but with the aid of spectacles will begin to read distinctly. So Scripture, gathering up the otherwise confused knowledge of God in our minds, having dispersed our dullness, clearly shows us the true God. The infinite, transcendent God has condescended to us as sinners and revealed himself in the written Scriptures. It's the written scriptures that God has given to us, which are the eyeglasses to see his creation correctly and to see who he is. As Ward said, the reality of the Trinity, the purpose of the incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, are sufficiently complex that they cannot be mimed or communicated through a religious impulse or sensations. They need to be spoken. They need to have the written word of God. Why sola scriptura? Why is it so important, the scriptures alone? Because the Bible is necessary to know God. Nature reveals that there's a true God. Nature reveals that there's a problem of evil. But the nature does not tell us how to be reconciled to God and how to conquer the problem of evil. Without the scriptures, our knowledge of God is insufficient. It's going to be unreliable. It's going to be too subjective. Sola scriptura, only the scriptures, because they are necessary to know God. There's a second reason why we have sola scriptura, only the scriptures, because the Bible is necessary to know salvation. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory and man's salvation is either expressly set down in scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. Natural revelation is not sufficient to know salvation. Even in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, who had never sinned, needed God's word for instruction and how to please him. How much more? Sinners now in this creation cannot know God's will, cannot know how to be reconciled to him, apart from revelation, apart from his scriptures. And so the Bible says that the knowledge of Scripture is necessary to be saved, because there's no other way to be saved except through Jesus Christ, which you hear about in the Scriptures. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one whom they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear unless someone preaches to them from Scripture so they can hear about Christ? Romans 1:17, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Those without the revelation of Jesus Christ who have never heard the Scriptures are perishing. There is no other way of salvation except for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why missions is so important, the priority of it and the zeal for it, and evangelism. Romans 10 again, how are they to call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. You must have the Scriptures, preached in order to know how to be saved. John Owen wrote, it was indeed out of infinite love, mercy, and compassion that God would at all reveal his mind and will unto sinners. He might forever have locked up the treasures of his wisdom and prudence, wherein he abounds toward us in his word, in his own eternal breast. He might have left all the sons of men unto that woeful darkness wherein to sin had cast themselves, and kept them with the angels who sinned before them under the chains and power of it, unto the judgment of the great day. But from infinite love, he condescended to reveal himself and his will unto us. God's mercy to show us the Scriptures of how to be saved. John 20:31, these are written Scriptures so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The Bible is given to you so that you might know for certain how you can be saved and stand before God and be accepted in his sight and loved in him in Christ. That's why God has given us the Bible. Why is it so important? Sola Scriptura, only the Scriptures. Because the Bible is necessary to know God. Secondly, the Bible is necessary to know salvation. And third, the Bible is necessary to know obedience and how to please him. In words of Francis Schaeffer, how then shall we live? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning with verse 16. All starts right off, or every, in other words, every part of Scripture, every verse, every word is in view here. All Scripture, that's the written word of God, is breathed out by God. God didn't just act and let men like reporters come up with their own stories. God actually directed the writing. All Scripture is breathed out by God. So if the Bible is exactly God's words that he wanted to have written, and if God cannot lie, And if God's words then are absolutely very truth, inerrant, without error, they are infallible. The truth that they teach is absolutely truth. Since the Bible is clear enough for a child to truly know the revelation of God, all these things, then you see that the Bible is profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Bible is not just a list of moral stories. It's the account of redemption and how people can be saved. It's the constitution of our king. John Calvin said it's the scepter of God. The Bible is sufficient to tell us how to live before him. Bible doesn't tell us everything about everything. As Ferguson put it, quote, they provide no instruction about computer programming or how best to organize a library, the correct way to swing a golf club, or how to play chess. They do not tell us how far away the sun is from the earth, what DNA is, how best to remove an appendix surgically, the best coffee to drink, or the name of the person we should marry. But the Bible is given to us to teach us who is God, who is Christ, and how shall we be reconciled to him and live lives that please him. So Ferguson says, everything you need to learn in order to live to the glory of God and to enjoy him forever, you will find in the application of scriptures. Verse 15 says, they are able to make you wise. Verse 16, they are useful for. And here's a picture of everything that follows, as if somebody's following a map. Well, that's the old expression. Somebody's following your GPS. Somebody's following your phone. Look what scripture does. It's profitable for doctrine. In other words, here's the right road for reproof, how you've got off, and you've took the wrong exit. It corrects you how to fix it, or where to come back onto the right road. It's given to you for instruction, how to continue on the right road and for how many miles. It's sufficient. It'll make you complete so that you are thoroughly equipped, thoroughly furnished. Think of everything it takes to get a 747 ready for a flight, or these cruise ships for 5,000 people. You've got to have food. It's a ship that's thoroughly equipped. This is what the Bible does for you, for your Christian life, so that in every good work, every situation, you will know how to please the Lord. That's why the scriptures are given to you. And if that's what the scriptures are for, then you see, you flip back a page, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. So therefore, do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. As a worker, that's the word for laborer, farmer. That manual labor that is just takes sweat and toil. Get to work to know the scriptures, because they are sufficient to tell you how to please God. It's not going to come unless you search for wisdom as a hidden treasure, Proverbs says. It's not going to come to the lazy. It's not going to come to those who are treating it lightly. There's an old adage, half the bad theology in the world is due to suppressed perspiration. It's the result of people not doing the hard work. You end up with bad theology, not grappling with who is God, not grappling with how does the scriptures direct my life. So Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:14, continue in what you've learned. This is not an option. Do you believe this? Do you believe that God has given you his word, revealing to you not only who he is and how to be reconciled to him, but how to live a life that pleases him? And therefore, if you love him, you will keep his commandments, and you'll want to know what his commandments are. You're going to search the scriptures and know them well. C.S. Lewis put it in a beautiful way in Aslan's warning to Jill. First, remember, remember, remember the signs. Say to yourself when you wake in the morning and when you lie down at night and when you wake in the middle of the night. And whatever strange things may happen to you, let nothing turn your mind from following the signs. And second, I give you a warning. Here on the mountain, I've spoken to you clearly. I will not often do so down in Narnia. Here on the mountain, the air is clear and your mind is clear. But as you drop down into Narnia, the air will thicken. Take great care that it does not confuse your mind. And the signs which you have learned here will not look at all as you expect them to look when you meet them there. And that's why it's important to know them by heart, to pay attention to appearances, remember the signs, and believe the signs. Nothing else matters. And now, daughter of Eve, farewell. Remember God's word. It is God's signs. It's his direction and how to live. Know God's word. Meditate in it daily. Saturate your lives with God's word. Take every opportunity to be under the means of grace. That's why we need the scriptures. They are sufficient direction for godliness. They're a daily direction for godliness. Colson said, the Bible, banned, burned, beloved, more widely read, more frequently attacked than any other book in history. Generations of intellectuals have attempted to discredit it. Dictators of every age have outlawed it and executed those who read it. And yet soldiers carry it into battle, believing it more powerful than their weapons. Fragments of it, smuggled into solitary prison cells, have transformed ruthless killers into gentle saints. Pieced together, scraps of scriptures have converted whole villages of pagan Indians. Yearly, the Bible outsells every bestseller. Portions have been translated into almost 2,000 languages and even carried to the moon. Nothing has affected the rise and fall of civilization, the character of cultures, the structure of governments, and the lives of the inhabitants of this planet as profoundly as the words of the Bible. What is scripture? What a gift from God. It's his revelation. And that's why sola scriptura, the Bible alone, is necessary to know God. The Bible alone is necessary to know salvation. The Bible alone is necessary to know obedience. Sola scriptura, only the scriptures. When the Reformers said scripture alone, they meant that the Bible is the only foundation for faith and for practice. No person, no institution trumps the Bible, stands in judgment over the scriptures. Our only ultimate authority is God's word. It can't be stressed enough. This is the bedrock of the church. This is the first principle without which you have nothing else. It was this principle, sola scriptura, that at the Diet of Worms, April 18th, 1521, Martin Luther famously would declare, "My conscience is captive to the word of God." That's why our first chapter in the Westminster Confession is on what is scripture. You have to know this to know anything else. John Murray said, "The finality of scripture, if it has any meaning, demands that those who profess commitment to Christ and the church in its collective capacity direct all thought, activity, and objective by this word as the revelation to us of God's mind and will." We believe, we rejoice in sola scriptura, scriptures alone. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your tender mercies to us as sinners, that you have revealed yourself to us, revealed yourself truly in the word that you have inspired and given to us and protected uniquely through these thousands of years. Thank you for how you've given us the scriptures that we might know of salvation in Christ. These things have been written to us that we might have assurance and know salvation is in him. And thank you that you've clearly given us the scriptures that we might know them and be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Cause us to be a people that do more than just profess sola scriptura in an academic or intellectual way, but base everything that we do, every thought, every decision, filter all of our emotions, everything through scripture. And may we, Father, grow in a greater desire to know more and more of your word. We would ask that you'd give us greater clarity, give us a greater appetite, give us a greater conviction, give us a greater trust in your word. We would pray for ourselves, we would pray for the wider professing church, that you would return us again to a greater conviction of sola scriptura. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.